be preaching today from Isaiah 61. Begin in verse 4 and read through verse 9. Please listen to God's word. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. During the Reformation, a great doctrine was rediscovered, that of the priesthood of all believers. It states that through Jesus Christ, believers become a holy priesthood, acceptable to God, offering up spiritual sacrifices to Him through Jesus Christ. This stands over and against the idea that men and women are divided into at least two different classes spiritually. Those who were of a higher class and were therefore of a priesthood, and those who were of a laity or of a temporal class and were of a less important than those of the spiritual class. But during that Reformation period, there was, as I said, a rediscovering of the great truth of justification by faith that led to this great teaching of the priesthood of all believers. In Isaiah 61, God calls all His children priests. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Here God speaks to all His children indiscriminately. Very, very much like in the New Testament what the Apostle Peter says, where it says that God is building up His church to be a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. This is the main point that I want you to focus on in this portion of Isaiah 61, the priesthood of believers. I'll state it in this way, that through Jesus, all believers become a holy priesthood consecrated to the Lord. Therefore, let us offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Through Jesus Christ, believers become a holy priesthood consecrated to the Lord. Therefore, let us offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Isaiah actually uses two other terms to describe the people of God, which will help us to understand this holy priesthood. They'll form the outline for the sermon this morning. The first designation is that we are citizens of a city. The second, shepherds of the sheep. And third, priests of the Lord. Look at verse 4. And this is where we get the idea that God has made us to be citizens of a city. It actually starts with ruins of a city. But a city that will be rebuilt and re-inhabited. Isaiah lived in a time prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, and prior to that, the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah, being taken into captivity. So it hadn't happened yet, but it was going to happen. That Jerusalem and the cities of Judah would be destroyed. And in the ancient world, this would have been a very devastating fact. Cities that were destroyed weren't often rebuilt again. So the very fact that God would promise to the Jews that they would return and rebuild Jerusalem and its temple is remarkable. It suggests hope and faith as God brings about something at least improbable, if not very nearly impossible, humanly speaking. But it would be rebuilt, it would happen, it would be re-inhabited, and history confirms that God kept His word, that Jerusalem was built again, and the Jewish people lived there again. But the rebuilding of the city is not the important thing. That stood as a marker for us to understand the faithfulness of God and His love upon His people. The book of Hebrews makes it very clear that when it talks of the Old Testament saints, that their hope was not in a physical city or in the physical promised land. They were given a promised land, and that was very important. But they also looked beyond it to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That chapter goes on to say, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And speaking of fulfillment of that calling in Jesus Christ, in the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 22, it says that you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews uses this really marvelous metaphor of the city of God to help us understand something about Christ's kingdom. It helps us to understand that in Christ that we are united to Him in a heavenly citizenship right now. It's a citizenship that has a worldly manifestation. We are indeed in this world, but not of it. And it's manifested especially in the visible church. At the same time, it's a citizenship that points our attention to our union with Christ. We enjoy the benefits of being citizens of this heavenly city of God while we are still living here, while we are still working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In this light, the author of Hebrews then warns the New Testament church, especially about going back into the shadows of the Old Testament. He calls them to persevere in following Christ, even going to Him outside of the camp, bearing the reproach that He has borne. And why? Chapter 13 says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And Isaiah gives a sense of this in chapter 61. And God, in the return of the Jews, has this hope as well in mind, that there is a heavenly citizenship that belongs to us. The promised land and the rebuilding of Jerusalem would speak to that effect, that God gives a heavenly citizenship. And since He has done this, He calls on us not to revert back into unbelief. We can pause right here and note that this heavenly citizenship is part of the priesthood of all believers. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are being built up into this spiritual house. Here, instead of a city of God, it is the temple of God that is being used. A citizenship that is something heavenly. And it is something that comes to us that, in light of Isaiah 61, is seemingly improbable, if not humanly impossible. And I was struck as I meditated on these verses about how improbable our conversion and our being claimed by God is. It goes against our own history and against our own nature. And yet this is what Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us to Himself. I must also confess that when I look at other problems in this life, problems that have gone on for years, destroying lives and relationships, much like those ruins of Jerusalem would have gone on for years and years, I can think that it will never change. But passages like this encourage me to persevere, remembering that change and restoration of life and relationships is part of Christ's priestly work. When He brings repentance and conversion, He is the one who breaks those chains of sin and brings about whole-scale restoration. Furthermore, God grants restoration to us not because we are worthy or model individuals. It's quite the opposite. Instead, it is because we are citizens that Christ brings restoration. It's because Christ has set His love on us that these things can be hoped for and believed in. We are citizens of a city of God, purchased by the blood of our great High Priest. Not only are we citizens, but the passage goes on to describe shepherds of sheep. Now that's a very powerful imagery that we most often associate with Jesus, the great shepherd of our souls. And I don't want you to get ahead of yourself, because here it is actually referring to believers in the church, to members of a society that are standing as shepherds. It also describes vine dressers and workers in the fields. They are the ones that are brought in to this city and now serve as shepherds of the sheep. We've considered in previous chapters where Isaiah foretells the ingathering of the Gentiles. And that's what he has in mind here, that God is drawing in those around the people of God to be members of that city. They're drawn in so that the people of God enjoy the wealth of the nations, is the way Isaiah describes it in an earlier chapter. You might remember there that I told you that should be understood spiritually, and for good reason. The church is not a mercenary venture. We are not in the business of going and enslaving other countries, taking their money so that we can enjoy the wealth of nations. That's not what the church is doing. That just violates God's law of stealing. So that's not what's going on here. Instead, passages like this use another metaphor to help us understand again this union with Christ that speaks of our priesthood. In this case, it is the nations that are coming to Christ to serve Him. It's the nations that come and are brought under His complete dominion. Lock, stock, and barrel, we might say. In other words, when conversion takes place, we belong completely to God. There is no part that is held in reserve. We are given completely to the Lord, even as the priests were given completely to serve the Lord. You might remember that in the Old Testament that God claimed a people to belong to Himself, the Jews, the Israelites. And he marked their being delivered from Exodus by the Passover, where the firstborn of all of the Egyptians were killed. And he said, all of the firstborn belong to me as representative of all of you belonging to me. And then as representative of those firstborns, God said, I will bring the tribe of Levi to represent those firstborns, and they will serve in my presence. And they were representatives of the entire nation. And in fact, the entire nation was to be something of a holy priesthood, an assignment to which Old Testament Israel failed in. But it was the people as a whole that belonged to him. And here, God is speaking about not just the Israelites, but drawing in the nations to serve him. Drawing them in so that they come and spread out before the Lord everything that belongs to them. Isaiah 61 uses similar language as has gone before, that you will eat the riches of the Gentiles, that you will enjoy honor because of them. What this passage helps us to understand is that as the nations come to serve the Lord, that they come and without reservation, they offer up all to belong to the Lord. These are ones that in the Old Covenant would have been considered strangers to the promises of God. And a few steps away, in a certain sense, to those blessings. Now God, even in the Old Testament, was drawing Gentiles to him. There are notable examples of that. But still, there was a special treatment of the Jews of which the Gentiles did not belong. But Isaiah 61 says that you too will enjoy the bringing in of the nations to worship the Lord. Paul grasps this in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's what Isaiah is saying as well. That those who were strangers to the covenant promises of God are brought near. They're brought to serve in the community of Christ. They become shepherds of the sheep. And mark well that this doesn't mean that they are the servants of the Israelites. Instead, the impression that you get from these verses is that they share an equal citizenship and are given jobs in the kingdom of the Lord. Let me pause and comment to say that this gives us courage as we reach out in Stillwater. This gives us courage as we take the gospel to a people who have been far away from the doctrines of God or maybe never even heard of the Bible. And the gospel is for all people, and that includes more than just internationals. But this drawing near of a people who are far off is especially brought to our attention from this passage. God has said that he will bring strangers to enjoy the salvation of Christ. That means that we can go to those who have no hope and who are without God in this world and tell them of Jesus. And in fact, as we do so, we ourselves are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. We are acting as priests of the Lord, which is the third designation that I would have you look at today. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. This has in mind and gives a picture of those Gentile nations being drawn in, and those who are redeemed being brought near by the blood of Christ, saying of those who brought them, that they are servants or ministers of God. And it might suggest at a casual reading a continued distinction between the Israelites and the Gentiles. I've just mentioned that the nations would come and be full citizens of the city of God. But the distinction lies in the fact that God has promised to use His people. God has promised to use His church to draw others in to that enjoyment, to draw in the nations. In fact, He says that His church would serve as priests, in this case, to show the way to the lost and to point them to the Redeemer, Jesus. This is really a beautiful application of the idea of the priesthood of believers. It's an application of the work that we do as belonging to Christ. We are called in Peter to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We could draw in Romans chapter 12 that talks about offering up ourselves as living sacrifices. And that would be one application that we could make of how we offer ourselves to God, lock, stock, and barrel. How we give ourselves as a thank offering to the Lord. But here in Isaiah 61, there's something more that is dramatically highlighted. And that's how God uses His church, how God uses you as His ministers to draw in those that He's saving. He uses you as the church as mediators, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, calling the nations to repent. In other words, while all believers are considered consecrated and offer worship to the Lord, we learn from this passage that there is a special aspect of that priesthood that motivates our mission efforts, that motivates the sharing of the gospel with those around. This would be an encouraging message for the Jews in Isaiah's day because they had become servants of the nations around them, literally. They had become captives and slaves. But instead of shame, God says that they would have honor, that they would have the honor of Christ's kingdom and becoming a kingdom of priests. And instead of confusion, says Isaiah, they would rejoice in their portion, possessing double portion of everlasting joy. As before, there would be a beginning of fulfillment of this as the captives return, but Isaiah has much more in mind. He has in mind that the church is honored first in the inheritance won by Christ as they themselves serve in worship, but then honored secondly to have the privilege of taking others by the hand and leading them to worship the Lord. I say this as well because of the way Paul approached his ministry. He described in Romans chapter 15 the grace of God that was poured out upon him. And it was poured out for this purpose, that he might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a fascinating description that Paul has? The understanding of what he was about was that there was a priestly function that he was employed in. A priestly function of bringing a sacrifice to God. Now, Paul understands very well that the one and only sacrifice that is acceptable to God is Jesus Christ. And so we're not talking about any other view of justification here. Instead, what he has in mind is the priestly function of administering mediation to a people who was far off. That was one of the tasks of the priests, was bringing together those two irreconcilable parties, God and man. And that was done through the sacrifice of Jesus. What Paul says and what Isaiah says is that God uses his church in this priestly function, the bringing together of unreconciled parties. Those strangers that were far off are brought in by the work of Jesus Christ through the church, through you. Verses 8 and 9 confirm this promise in Isaiah 51. There, first of all, God speaks of his own character, that he loves justice. This points forward to the justice of the cross and the pouring out of God's wrath and satisfying of it in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 has just spoken of the church as being his priests, and God immediately goes on to say that he would covenant with his people, that he would covenant with them an everlasting covenant. And this draws together both those who are near and those who are far off. It draws together those who are Jew and Gentile, so that that covenant of God is made and secured in Jesus Christ. And his justice is satisfied, and he delights in this. He has spoken of the church being his priest, and he speaks of how much this pleases him. He loves justice. He will direct the work and the progress of the church so as to make an everlasting covenant, one that will not fail. Because of this, Isaiah 61 can say that their descendants will be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. Here again, speaking of the church, this people of God will spread to be seen throughout the entire world, seen among the nations, and their offspring among the people. And all who see them, says Isaiah, will acknowledge them, that their posterity will be known as being blessed by the Lord. On the other hand, verse 8 says that God hates robbery. Robbery for burnt offering. That's a rather strange phrase, but it fits well here in this passage, where Isaiah has been speaking about a holy priesthood. When commentator says that there are no half measures about the offering, it's all or nothing. You know what that means. An offering that was made, you couldn't just barely burn it. It was burned completely. It was all or nothing. And the Lord requires that of us. He requires unreserved commitment from his people. And anything else, anything less than this, is robbery. What God does by recalling this is to illustrate the fact that in his faithfulness, that God himself holds nothing back in the sacrifice. He gives his all to redeem his people. This is exactly what he did when he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the children of God, the righteousness of God. We are no longer slaves, but citizens of a city of God, a royal priesthood, redeemed by Jesus Christ. What's fascinating about that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is that in the context there, Paul also has in mind a witness to the world. It's there that he says that we are Christ's ambassadors, as if Christ was making his appeal through us, be reconciled unto God. And there's that priestly service of the church being put into action. The Lord has brought us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, I urge you to see that you are citizens of a city of God. That you are ones who were once strangers, but now brought near by the blood of Christ. And I urge you to understand that, and that not just understand, but to live out that heavenly citizenship. To live out that royal priesthood. And the one way in this passage that that priesthood is acted out, especially, is by bringing the nations to Christ. By acting in a priestly way of sharing the gospel, sharing your lives with those around you. Just as Paul labored for Christ and offered up converts as a spiritual sacrifice, may you follow that example. Pray that God would bless your conversations. Pray that He would bless your relationships with the same type of gospel fruit. We have confidence in praying and laboring in this direction because of Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. It is precisely because of Jesus Christ that we can pray and labor in this way. It's because through Christ, all believers have become a holy priesthood. Because of this, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, especially the bringing of those around us to hear of Jesus Christ. I invite you to bow with me in prayer to ask the Lord to do this very thing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ which has been made on our behalf. We pray, O Lord, that you would receive us through his sacrifice. And not only that, O Lord, we thank you that you have called us and made us to be a nation of priests. In that light, O Lord, we pray that we would be about that priestly service. We would offer up ourselves as a pleasing sacrifice to you and thanksgiving to what you have done in Jesus Christ. But more than that, O Lord, we pray that you would be using us to speak of Jesus to those around us. And not just speak, but that you would be using us to draw in the nations. That we too, like Paul, would know the joy of seeing the nations converted, and that would be a sweet sacrifice offered to you, that we would be your ministers of the gospel of the world around us. Oh God, we pray that you would send us out in this fashion, that you would equip us and impel us into the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've chosen to close with Psalm 110 that draws our attention to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It also points out that in the day of Christ's power that God's people will be willing. And have in mind there the willing service that we offer to the Lord, both in our worship, but also particularly in the taking of the gospel to the nations. Psalm 110, selection B. Please stand to praise God.